Let's begin with a prayer. Father God, you know how immersed we are in a secular culture and a torrent of philosophies. Lord, do help us to take in your word in a way that where we can hear the truth. Help us to empty ourselves of all of these things that distract us. And Lord, may we take in your word through your filter of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, I've divided the lesson this week into three parts. The first division is Paul explained that Jesus' person and work are preeminent. You'll find that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. And then in our second division, Paul revealed the truth about Jesus' resurrection and warned about being deceived. That is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. And then in the third division, Paul described his joyful suffering and worked to reveal Jesus' truth to help people grow. That is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 7. Paul was imprisoned in Rome and isolated from everyone. He had taught the truth in Christ, and a church was started in Colossae, but soon it was infiltrated by false teachers and wrong ideas. So now Paul needed to confront these wrong ideas and this wrong teaching and prove that believers have everything they need in Christ alone. In our first division, Paul explained that Jesus' person and work are preeminent. Paul begins with Christ's image. Verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God. You know, the word image means an exact representation or revelation. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, in other words, and the complete revelation of what God is like. That's how God showed himself to us. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus put it this way, Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is not simply equal to God, but he is God. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. False teachers said that physical matter is evil, and God would never become a human. He had never become human flesh. But Paul proved that Jesus is God himself. In other words, God stepped from eternity into time and put on human flesh for our sake. But Paul told them that Jesus is exalted by God. In verse 15 it says, He is the firstborn of all creation. Well, what does that mean? Now, the word firstborn does not refer to time, but to position or to rank. You know, Jesus was not the first man to be born. We know that. But he holds first place in God's sight. In Psalm 89, verse 27, God said, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of all the kings on the earth. That was God's plan for Jesus. False teachers said everything is relative and no religion is better than any other religion. But Paul proved that Jesus is supreme and complete. He is the full revelation of God, and he is complete in that revelation. Jesus created all things. Verse 16 says, For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. This includes the spiritual realm and the physical realm. False teachers said that the world is evil, and God would never have created something like that. Never would have created it. But Paul proved that Jesus is God, and he did create all things, spiritual and physical. Jesus then holds all things together, all of the things that he created. In verse 17 it says, In him all things hold together. Jesus created the universe and sustains it now. Now, he maintains the delicate balance of life and he holds it together in his hands. Now, he is the earth's gravity and the universe's energy. Everything is held together in Christ and prevented from disintegrating. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, it says, Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. His word is powerful. In other words, Jesus is the power that brought the universe into being and now holds it together. A physicist from Bell Laboratories in a book called The Atom Speaks said the nuclei should never have been created. And there it is. And having been created, it should never be able to hold itself together. But it does. And no one can explain it. But Hebrews 1:3 says Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. But Jesus defeated death. Verse 18 says, he is the firstborn of the dead. He is not the first to die or to be raised again, but he was the first to never die again. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but then he died again. Everyone who trusts in Jesus will also defeat death in this way and be raised to live with him eternally. That's God's promise to us. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, Paul put it this way, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive again. You know, we all sinned as Adam did, and we deserve his inheritance of death and destruction, eternal separation from God. But in Christ, we shall all be made alive again. We get a different inheritance when we believe, don't we? You know, false teachers said that Jesus was not God's son, but he was just one of many ways to God. But Paul proved that Jesus is human and divine. So everyone who trusts in him will live a human life and a divine life. They'll live eternally with him. Jesus is the head of the church. Verse 18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. The church is a living body and inseparable from the living Christ. Now, Jesus controls every part of it. He gives it life and he gives it direction. But humility came before this great honor. You know, God the Son humbly died on a cross, and then God the Father exalted him to his rightful place. In Philippians 2, verse 8, Paul put it this way, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But in verse 9, Paul added, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You know, like Christ, we must humble ourselves to follow this plan of salvation that God has. But it is nothing that Christ himself didn't do himself. He humbled himself. And now he asks us to humble ourselves too. Our first principle is people need to get a hold of God's truth about Jesus' deity to withstand the deceit of false teaching. People need to get a hold and hold on to God's truth about Jesus' deity to withstand the deceit of false teaching. Paul told them the truth in Christ, but they held on to their own ideas. They clung to them. They took God's word and then they added to it. They really adulterated the truth, in other words. They added what they wanted. You know, self-centered experiences and self-fulfilling revelations and visions and all those things that they wanted to add to it. Jesus gave them all that they needed, but they wanted more and more. They were not satisfied with what Jesus gave them. They were not humble. They wanted more. What do you rely on? Jesus' death or your own efforts? Or the things that you add to God's Word? Maybe from your background. Maybe from the culture. Maybe from some philosophy. You know, is Jesus, do you rely on Jesus' sufficiency for everyone? Or are you looking for special knowledge for a few? You know, maybe special experiences, personal experiences, special visions, those sorts of things, beyond what Jesus gave us in His Word. Now, will you ignore human ideas and really work to separate them out and rely on God alone and what God tells us in His Word? In our second division, Paul revealed the truth about Jesus' resurrection and warned about being deceived. Now, God has a plan to restore rebels. In verse 20, Paul said, God's plan is to reconcile Himself to all things. Now, God created Adam and Eve in His image, but soon they listened to some wrong ideas. You know, they exchanged God's truth for Satan's lies. And the results were disastrous for them and for us. You know, they did not confess the rebellion, but covered up their guilt. You know, by hiding from God and using fig leaves. Can you imagine? You know, I've used fig leaves to hide up my guilt. You know, when I was young, I worked for a lawn service, and I was busy one day. I had a lot of lawns to do, and I was weed whacking and came upon this really tall, beautiful sunflower. And I, you know, got carefully close to it, and I cut the thing in two. So I looked around, and I thought, uh-oh, what do I do? And I saw a stake on the ground, so I put the stake in the stump, and then I put the sunflower on top, and it held together. And I covered it up, and it worked. That was my fig leaf cover-up. Well, Satan is still tempting us to do things like that. He's actually tempting us away from God, and we're still falling for it. You know, we're covering things up. You know, but God loved us when we were rebels and has a plan to redeem us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said, God showed us His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. Now, there we are, cutting down sunflowers and doing evil deeds. And God sees it, but He still loves us. Think about the way Satan works. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, God told Eve, "You shall not eat the fruit of the tree in the garden." And He warned, "Lest you die." But in verse 4, Satan told her, "You will not surely die." Sounds like some of my buddies on the bus. You know, I was in school. You know, they would, my parents would tell me one thing and they'd tell me another. Well, Satan said, "You will not surely die." And then he added, "You will be like God, knowing good from evil." Well, you know, God told Eve the truth, but she wanted more. You know, get more experience. You know, to learn more about life. You know, so Satan twisted the truth. He knew what she wanted. And he added what he wanted. He added what she wanted, you know. And Adam and Eve then went on and got what they wanted. They wanted to add more. You know, they experienced good and evil. That's what they asked for. But they got it by doing evil. Did you notice that? You know, they rebelled against God by disobeying His Word. He gave a pretty clear instruction there. They rebelled. And then they were separated from Him when they did that. But God had a plan to reconcile them to Himself. You know, God's Son is at the center of God's plan. In verse 20, it says, God's plan is to reconcile to Himself all things through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. You know, Paul used the compound verb to reconcile. That means to thoroughly change or to completely exchange. This isn't half of a plan. This is a full and complete plan that will thoroughly change and completely exchange. You know, God has a plan to redeem us. You know, that's why many of our wives married us, guys. You know, my wife had a plan to redeem me from my bachelor ways, and that's why she married me. But God has a plan to redeem us from something worse, our toxic sin, you know, and from fig leaf cover-ups. He's going to redeem us from that kind of thinking. You know, He has a plan to expose sin's naked deception that we're so eager to buy into and then find God's forgiveness, a plan to clear up and correct our wrong thinking and our wrongdoing. Well, my fig leaf cover-up was cleared up. You know, the woman that owned the sunflower watched me through her kitchen window. You know, it's much the same when we're sinning and we're covering up. God's watching us the same as she was watching me. Who was I fooling? She had my boss on speed dial. But God sent Jesus to die for us. Not because we were good enough, but because He loved us enough. That's the reason. You know, Jesus saves us from death in our sins and completely changes our lives. That's His plan, that complete exchange. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul concluded, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And in verse 19 he added, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." That's what God has entrusted to us. We have this wonderful message of reconciliation. Well, Paul told them how to make peace with God. In verse 20, Paul said, "Jesus is making peace by the blood of His cross." You know, we can make peace with God by trusting God's promises about Jesus and not adding more to them. If there were more, God would have told us. But by not adding more, we are acting humbly. We're taking God at His word, aren't we? You know, we can make peace with God by trusting Jesus' work on the cross and exchanging our sin for His righteousness. That's the plan. You know, people usually exchange things of equal value. But God trades His righteousness for our sin, something of immeasurable worth, in exchange for something completely worthless. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul put it this way, "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." That's the exchange. But will everybody be reconciled with God? Paul warned them about remaining in sin. In verse 21, he called this being alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You know, some people do not want their lives to be exposed. You know, they're afraid of what will be revealed. You know, they live apart from God and are hostile to Him. You know, they're afraid God's light will expose their darkness and then reveal their true desire, which is a desire not to change. Don't change me. I like the way I am. In John 3, verse 19, John put it this way, and this is the judgment. "The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil." And in verse 20 he explained, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed." You know, once my works were exposed when I built a pond for Bev, my wife. You know, the sun was hot and the ground was hard and I was just working with a hand shovel. She was out of town, so I began thinking about using the Bobcat instead. But, you know, I had to remove about a dozen flowers, you know, to make a path. And so I carefully removed all of these flowers. And then I got in there and dug this really big pond. And then I carefully replaced all of those flowers, one by one, and I covered up my tracks. And then she came home and I showed her what I had done. And then about a week later, she noticed the plants were dying. Not all of them, just some of them. So he had me come out there and look. And sure enough, there was this trail of plants that were dead. And I said, "Well, you know, it hasn't rained lately." Well, she said, "Well, you know, these plants all seem to be alive. It's only these plants that are dead." Well, the guilt was too much. I had to confess. You know, the cover-up was blown. I had to confess I did use my Bobcat. And she learned that she had not redeemed me of my bachelor ways at that point. all of our evil works will be exposed one day, no matter how carefully we cover it up. You know, I thought I was perfectly covered. I was so careful. Well, God will reconcile all rebels. And verse 20 says, God's plan is to reconcile to himself all things. You know, some people will be reconciled to God through Jesus and exchange their sin for God's grace. What a wonderful exchange. You know, but other people will be reconciled to God for judgment and exchange God's grace for final sentencing. You know, they connected with sin's folly, but not with God's truth in their lives. You know, they defied God's authority and really took God's place by taking it upon themselves to decide what was right for themselves, decide what plan of reconciliation they thought they would follow. In Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus said that he will say to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." God will not be fooled by false claims or cover-ups. You know, in verse 23, Paul warned them not to shift from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. That's a very clear warning. You know, he did not want them to be fooled by false teachers and wrong thinking. You know, Jesus will expose people that sound religious, but really don't know Jesus. You know, they use Jesus' name, but they have no relationship with him. You know, they're kind of religious name droppers, in other words. You know, they claim to be good enough, but they decide what's best and how they'll be redeemed. And then they rely on their own efforts and they refuse to humble themselves. That's the stumbling block, isn't it? God asks us to humble himself. God asked Christ to humble himself, and he did. God asks us to humble ourselves. Many of us don't. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's who will be redeemed. And then in verse 23, he concluded, "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You see, not to follow God's will is a work of lawlessness, and that will be exposed. Well, God's reconciliation destroys our sin, and that's why it is so important that we follow that plan. In verse 23, Paul said people are reconciled to God when they continue in faith, stable and steadfast. You know, we are to believe God's promises about his Son and then take God at his word. Not our word, his word. Now, we are to put our trust in Jesus alone to forgive our sins and make us right with God. Now, when God forgives our sins, our record is wiped clean, as if we had never sinned. And that's why it is so important that we listen to God's plan, because the consequences of not listening are so terrible. And the result of humbly obeying are so wonderful now and for eternity. Our second principle then is, apart from Jesus, there is no way for sin to be forgiven and removed. Apart from Jesus, there is no way for sin to be forgiven and removed. They used his name, but they did not really know Jesus. They said he is just a man, but Paul proved that he is divine. They said he is one of many ways to God, but Paul proved that he is the only way. They said that they were religious and even profound, but they twisted the truth. And they perverted God's plan of redemption. Now, so what's your plan? Do you confess your sin? Or do you cover up your guilt? Can you see sin's naked deception in your life? You know, like the lady saw mine in the window? It's remarkable that we forget God's looking at us all the time. Or do you use fig leaf cover-ups? Now, how many sunflowers have you propped up, hoping no one would see? Now, do you know Jesus personally? Or do you just use His name when it's necessary? Now, will you put your trust in Him alone? And not be fooled by other ideas? And not twist the simple, humble truth of the gospel? In our third division, Paul described his joyful suffering and worked to reveal Jesus' truth to help people grow. Paul rejoiced in suffering for the Gentiles, almost unimaginable to him as a younger man. He hated the Gentiles. In verse 24, Paul explained, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Paul was sometimes discouraged, but he never lost his joy. He was often at the end of his rope, but he was never at the end of hope. Paul regarded his life as a sacrifice, humbly, and he poured it out for others. You see, he was a proud man who met Jesus and then became truly humble. In Philippians 2, verse 17, Paul put it this way, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all." He may have been the first gospel apostle to say "you all," probably Southern, but that Paul's suffering was unavoidable. In verse 24, Paul said, "In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." You know, Paul did not mean Jesus' suffering was inadequate or you have to suffer a certain amount, but he was saying that suffering in this world is simply unavoidable. You know, no matter what you do, you're going to suffer. Jesus' enemies made him suffer to the point of death, but they were not satisfied with that. You know, and then they turned their hatred on Jesus' followers. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus put it this way, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." And in verse 19, he added, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." But why did they hate him? Why did they hate him so much? Why did they hate Paul? You know, Paul revealed God's mystery. That's why they hated him so much. In verse 26, Paul called God's word the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. You know, Paul worked to make God's word fully known and to reveal God's mystery. That was the work of his life. So what is this mystery? You know, Paul did not mean by the word mystery that only a few would understand or that secret knowledge of some kind was needed or secret experiences. Instead, Paul meant that the Messiah was hidden until Jesus came. But now everyone could see God's plan and how it was being fulfilled. God's plan to crush Satan's lies and to restore God's family. You know, false teachers said people could find God only through secret knowledge that they knew about. But Paul openly proclaimed the way to God to everyone. And he proclaimed it through Christ alone. Jesus worked through Paul. In verse 29, Paul said, "Jesus powerfully works within me." Paul toiled to the point of exhaustion and struggled with all of his energy. Paul met Jesus in person on the road to Damascus. He met him face to face, and his world was turned absolutely upside down. You know, anger turned to rejoicing and rebellion into faithful service. That's what Christ does in our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul told Timothy, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." You see, that's what God does when he draws you into his family and he appoints each one of us into his service. He judges you forgiven and he judges you faithful to serve him. Well, how did Paul serve Jesus? You know, Paul urged them to be alive in Christ. That was his message. Be alive in Christ now and be alive in Christ eternally. In Colossians 2, verse 7, he said, "To be rooted and built up in Jesus and established in the faith, just as you were taught." You know, the more we know God's word, the less we will be fooled by false claims. You know, we are to get to know Jesus better and better and refute false teachers more and more. That's part of the service that we have been called to. In 2 Peter 3, verse 17, Peter put it this way, "Take care that you are not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." And in verse 18 he said, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's our service. Principle number 3 is then, the more we grow in Jesus, the less we will be fooled by false claims. The more we grow in Jesus, the less we will be fooled by false claims. It was not his plan. He was a Hebrew of Hebrew and a persecutor of the church. He was really a one-man crusade and was rising fast in the ranks. But then Jesus met him face to face. Jesus opened Paul's eyes and changed his plan. See, that's what Jesus does when he meets us. He changes our plan. So what's your plan? You know, to offer Jesus your services or to give him your spare time? Now, do you pour out your life for others? Or do you hope for better? It's something you wouldn't say out loud, of course. But where's your heart on that? Now, do you work for Jesus? Or do you work to avoid suffering? Always taking the easiest path. And will you let Jesus open your eyes and then change your plan? Paul never gave up. Never. You know, he taught the truth in Christ, but the church was soon infiltrated by false teachers and wrong ideas. Now Paul was isolated in prison, but he wrote the truth in Christ. Now, false teachers said that Jesus is not enough. You need something more. But Paul proved that we have everything we need in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the way that you interrupted Paul's life and you changed his plans. We thank you that you have took him from pride to humility. The way that you will take us from our pride to humility, that we may faithfully serve you in Christ in wonderful gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.